Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis 48. Over the next several weeks, we're going to finish our series in Genesis. We're very close to the end now. As a family, our family, Kim and I and our four children, we've entered a new stage as a family. We've entered into this stage that many parents dread. We've entered into the stage of having children who drive. Two of our four children either have a driver's license or a driver's permit, and one child who is just 2 years away from getting their permit as well. Now, thankfully, we've not had any of those terrible experiences that you might have seen on TV or in movies. We've not been in the car as the child pressed the gas and the brakes, snapping us back and forth. We've not had that. But one of the issues, well, let me just say this too. Our kids actually have taken driving very seriously, and they don't actually make me nervous when they drive. But one of the issues when you're learning how to drive is distance. It starts from the very moment that you get in the car. If the distance of the seat is too far back, then you can't reach the pedals or you can't operate the car. If you're following the steps you've learned in driver's education, one of the first things that you're supposed to do when you get in the car, after you put on your seat belt, is to check the mirrors. And on the mirrors, you'll often see this message related to distance. Object in mirror are closer than they appear. And if you don't believe this truth and operate according to this message, distance will become a real issue. And you'll get into an accident. Now, maybe this is just describing the type of cars that I own, because I've seen a lot of these new cars where the rear view or the side view mirror tells you if there's another car next to you. Do you guys have that? Do you pay attention to that all, or is that just another light that comes on that you ignore? Either way, it's warning you that something might be closer than you realize. But let me just say this. Distance can be a real issue, not just when you're driving a car, but it can actually also become an issue in the Christian life. You see, what I'm concerned about is that all too often in our lives, difficult circumstances lead to difficult emotions that can make God seem like he's farther away than he is. And all too often, we need to be reminded that, in fact, God is closer than we often realize. He is even closer than we might know. So with this in your heart and mind, I want to encourage you to stand with me one more time for a reading from the Word of God, Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, starting in verse 1, it says this. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I have made you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of people and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go forth to Ephrathah. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrathah," that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who had been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since one is the firstborn. You put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and a Manasseh. Then he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and you will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Our thesis today, as I mentioned already, is God is closer than you know. One of the things that I see immediately in this particular passage is that God is close in adoption. One of the issues I think that happens in the Christian life is that the lows and the highs of life sometimes make it difficult to see God correctly, especially in how we see God either close to us or far away from us, how we see our distance from Him. But one of the things in the text, and maybe one of the things in our own lives that's not hard to imagine, is God as mighty. We see this right away, even in our text today, a theme that has been running all the way through Genesis. We see it again in verse 3 when Joseph references God. He calls him God Almighty. And this is a name for God that many of us might be familiar with, El Shaddai. We saw it all the way back in Genesis 17, verse 1. In Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Not only does the Scriptures call God, God Almighty, the Scriptures venture to show us how mighty God actually is. His might is shown in a number of ways, starting with the very creation of the world. The God that we serve is so powerful that he spoke the world into existence from nothing. The creation of everything that we see and know was brought into existence by the mere words of the mighty God that we serve. And his might didn't end there, even when it came to the punishment of sin. We see God's might on display in Genesis when he floods the entire world because everyone except for Noah and his family, the thoughts of their minds were evil continually. So even in the punishment of sin, we see that God is mighty. But what might be hard for us to imagine at times is this God who is so mighty that he can speak the world into existence, he can cause floods to happen, he can do all kinds of miraculous and powerful things. This mighty God is at the same time close enough to us as his children to know me personally. And not only does he know me personally, He wants to bless me. And he knows exactly what it takes to bless me. Jacob is giving a sort of recounting of his life. And as you read some of the recounting of his life, maybe you can sympathize with him in the experiences of your own life. What Jacob details are these great experiences followed by great loss. Great experiences followed by great loss. Some of the greatest losses in the life of Jacob, he mentioned the death of his wife as they were traveling back to the promised land, what he thought was the death of his son once they were back to the promised land. But now, at the end of his life, Jacob is reminded of all the blessings. One of the most prominent blessings he mentions here is the fact that he thought Joseph was dead, and now he gets to see Joseph again, and not just see Joseph, but see his own grandchildren. You see, at times, we'll have clarity to see God's closeness correctly. And for Jacob, that comes at what we're told in the text is at the end of his life. Jacob here in this text is both sick and his sight is almost all but gone. But in this moment of clarity towards the end of his life, the high points that he remembers the most is God speaking to him and blessing him. And now out of this speaking of God and this blessing of God, Jacob is going to pass that blessing on to his grandkids. And in verse 4, he focuses on the continuation of the blessing God has continually given, dating all the way back to Adam and Eve. If you remember with me here in verse 4, he says, God spoke to me in Luz in the land of Canaan, and he said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. This is that blessing that has continued on all the way up to this particular point. He says, not only will I make you fruitful and multiply you, I will make you a company of peoples and will give you the land of your offspring after you for an everlasting covenant. In this blessing that Jacob is about to give his grandsons, he is showing the continuation of God's blessing with a blessing. But there's something else that's happening in this text that might at first seem a little surprising to us, maybe even strange to us. What happens in this particular text is that Jacob adopts Joseph's sons as his own sons. He adopts his grandsons and gives them equal share with Joseph's brothers. This is actually going to have huge implications for the nation of Israel and how the tribe of Joseph's family is receiving not just one share of land, but in fact three shares of land. But this moment of adoption, this formal proceeding in the text of Jacob adopting Ephraim and Manasseh, has greater implications that extend just beyond this family unit. Because if you're familiar with the theme of adoption in the Scriptures, it's one that we see all the way through the Scriptures when it comes to salvation. One we've seen already in the text that was even in the reading before the sermon, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, that text tells us he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, we've got to stop and think about this for a moment. When Jacob adopts Joseph's sons, he gives them the rights of sons. They now have the same rights as all the rest of Jacob's sons, rights that they would not have had otherwise. And to make this clear, Jacob names two of his other sons in this adoption process. He names Reuben and Simeon just to show how much this blessing is, this adoption is carrying on to Ephraim and Manasseh. But here, think about this for us. When God adopts us as his children in salvation, we gain the rights of children. So when God feels like he is far off, we have to remember that God moved close to us and adopted us and came close to us as a father. God is not far off and distant from us, but he is as close and near as a loving father. And this, in fact, should transform the way that we live and especially the way that we pray. Let me encourage you to think about it this way. Have you ever seen a child play at the playground, how free they are when they know their father is close? How safe that child seems to be versus a child who has lost their father and doesn't know where they are? The first child plays freely and does all kinds of fun things. They might even call out to their father who is close, and they might say, "Dad, watch this." But the child who can't see their father, the child that feels like their father is far away, is anxious and timid. I've even seen children run around frantically calling for their father. Think about it this way, brothers and sisters. God's adoption lets us run free in his world, knowing that he always has his eye on us and he will protect us. We can be like that carefree child who continues to do these great things and in this playground that is the world in which we live, and calling out to their father, "Dad, watch this." And know that their heavenly father looks upon them with eyes of love and care. The truth that God is near is a truth that we must live in, and not just a feeling that we have that comes and goes. You see, it's the truth that God is near that undergirds our feelings of safety. We feel safe because we know we're safe. But in verse 5, what we're seeing is some foreshadowing of the actions that are to come. Even in his mention in verse 5 of Joseph's sons, Jacob already puts the younger before the older. And if you're playing connect the dots here in Genesis, you're seeing a pattern that's continuing on, that the younger child is blessed above the older. This is something that happened even with Jacob and Esau. But what we're about to see is that this gift from God, this blessing from God, is just a continuation of God's fulfillment of his promises. And what we're seeing in a very real part is the transformative work of God in the life of his people. Think about it this way. The one who was so keen to receive the blessing from his father before he died is now keen to give the blessing before his death. One of the things that I think we're seeing here in this particular text is Jacob, as a follower of God, continually learning and growing as a follower of God. Because remember how the text talked about Jacob just a few chapters ago? Just a few chapters ago, back in Genesis 27, Jacob's own brother Esau, in Genesis 27:36, says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But now Jacob has moved from the one who is a deceiver, the one who receives a blessing through deception, to the one who now fully knows his grandsons as he blesses them. You see, God is so close to Jacob that he's worked out the details of his life to move him from a deceiver to a blesser. He moves him from one who deceives to get to what he wants, to one who is known for deceptions, to one who now trusts God and knows the love of God as one of his children. But I think this is the admonition for us today, that we, in application to this truth, that God has brought us near to him in adoption, that out of that we should live as God's children. Now, what does this actually look like? This looks like, in an act of faith, we trust God in the ups and downs of life and know that he is always close. In the ups of life, we should enjoy God's good provision. You should take joy in knowing that in that moment, the good gifts that you have come from God himself. But in the downs of life, living as God's children looks like we trust God and we wait for God's blessing. And this is something that I mentioned before, but as we wait, we call out to him in prayer and know that God loves to hear from his children. In the ups, enjoy the provision. In the downs, trust, wait, and pray. But not only in this text is God close in adoption, he's also close in redemption. Look at verses 13 through 20 with me. In verses 13 through 20, Jacob proceeds to bless his now adopted grandsons. In doing so, he lays on his hands of blessings, and he switches hands. Joseph brought his sons to Jacob in the correct order to be blessed, but Jacob switches his hands. Now, in this particular scene, I asked a lot of questions about why the switching of hands matters, why the order of the sons matters, and I got caught up in all kinds of details when the Bible itself gives us some clarity of what's going on here. In this particular scene, it is mentioned again later in the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 11. If you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, oftentimes it's referred to as the Christian Hall of Fame. It's defined by these words, by faith. And in many ways, it's a catalog of how the saints that became for us in faith responded to circumstances around them and trusted God with those circumstances. And one of the questions that I asked about this particular text in reference to Hebrews 11 is that of all the scenes in Jacob's life, the wrestling with God, God speaking to him and saving him from Laban and Esau, of all the moments, why is this moment the one that the author of Hebrews mentions? Why does he mention in Hebrews 11, 21, and say, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff? Why this scene? Well, I believe in this moment, Jacob is truly showing faith by trusting the Lord to keep his covenant promises with his family. I think we're continuing to see the significant change that God is bringing about in the life of Jacob. It's a significant change just from one chapter ago. In Genesis 47, 9, when Jacob is speaking to Pharaoh, he tells him of all the hardness that he's had in his life, all the difficulty in his life. To now, in this particular chapter, he's recognizing God's control over all things. But let me just say to you again that this scene that's happening here in this text has more significance than just with Jacob and his family. I want you to notice three significant words in verses 15 through 16. In verses 15 and 16, it says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the God who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham's and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" What we see in this particular text is arguably the first time in the scriptures that God is mentioned as a redeemer. Now, why would this be especially significant in the life of Jacob? The reason that this is so significant, especially in the life of Jacob, is that he had no human redeemer. But he had to recognize that God saved him from his enemies, that God saved him from all evil. And who were the enemies in the life of Jacob? The enemies in the life of Jacob were his own brother Esau, who wanted to murder him. His own brother, even when he returns to the land that he's afraid, has come out to meet him and kill him. And before that, not only his, or at the same time, really, this enemy Esau, this enemy that he has of Esau, he has another enemy from his own family, his uncle Laban. Laban, who tries to continually manipulate Jacob and use him for his own gain and keep him past the time that he had promised, even tricks him into marrying the wrong woman. But here's why I think this is important for us. In this discussion about redemption, this context of redemption, Jacob is using it in particular to reference protection from harm, protection from evil. And oftentimes when we think about redemption, I think we might think about the old hymns that we talk that would talk about where we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember that one? Meaning we incurred a debt because of our sin, a debt that we couldn't pay, a debt that was paid by the blood of Jesus. But what we can fail to remember is that our redemption included protection. Protection from the enemies of sin and death. The next verse in Ephesians chapter 1 that we didn't read this morning, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood," talking about Jesus Christ, "the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." We have to be reminded that it was our trespasses that needed to be forgiven. It was our sin that put us in the situation in which we were in danger of sin and death. But God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I love this phrase in Ephesians 7, "according to the riches of his grace." According to the redemption of his, or according to the riches of his grace. Brothers and sisters, God didn't just redeem us a little bit. He didn't just protect us from some sin and death. He didn't just protect us from a little bit of evil. But as Jacob says here at the end of the life, he, in fact, has protected him and, by extension, us from all evil according to the riches of his grace. And in saying this, then Jacob, the youngest brother, blessed his youngest son's youngest son. I think this is especially important because it reminds us that God doesn't redeem, God doesn't bless the ones that the world thinks should be blessed in the way that they should be blessed, but he does it according to his will by the riches of his grace. And this frees us up in the redemption and adoption that we have in Jesus Christ to trust the protection of God our Father. And again, this is another continued theme that we've seen all the way through the book of Genesis, that we, as the adopted children of God, we who have the rights of the sons and daughters of God, can trust the protection of a loving God who has called us and redeemed us according to the riches of his grace. And in these moments, brothers and sisters, when the distance between us and God feels the farthest away, we must remember that God has come close to us to protect us from the greatest enemies we could ever have, sin and death. And if he's powerful enough to protect us from those enemies, surely he can protect us and bless us in every time of need we're going to experience. And we get the wonderful joy as the children of God to trust the protection of a God who loves us. But not only is God close in adoption, not only is God close in redemption, God is close in his actual presence. Maybe you're here today and you can sympathize with Jacob. Jacob's getting close to the end of his life. Death is close for Jacob. And he wants to make sure that all the final details of his life are taken care of, that his family will be taken care of, but most importantly, that their relationship with God will continue. Maybe some of us are here today and we're thinking about our own end-of-life issues. But at very least, for some of us, the end-of-life issues for ones that we love have crossed my mind. I can tell you for me in my life, 9 times out of 10 when I have a problem, do you know who the first person is that I call? It's my dad. When your father dies as a man, that's a big moment in your life. Because now you're the man. Now you're the one that people call for help. Now you're the one that people look to. But can I just say what happens in this text? That Jacob puts God's presence before the provisions that he's made for his son. He's more concerned that his son and grandsons know about the God of his father. He reassures Joseph. Jacob reassures Joseph at the end of Jacob's life with these words, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and he will bring you again to the land of your fathers." And maybe you're here today, brother and sister, and you need to hear these words, "Behold, we are all going to die. But God will be with us, his children, and he will bring us into the land of his fathers." This land that God has promised, brothers and sisters, is not some land in the middle of the Middle East somewhere. This is not a land that is temporary at all. This is the everlasting heaven of our adopted father God. And he will be with us and bring us into that land forever and ever. But this passage that Jacob gives to Joseph is prophetic in nature. It describes a particular event, even in the life of Joseph, that will come. It's actually fulfilled in Joshua 24:32. Joshua 24:32 says, "As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the place of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph." I've wondered, as Joshua and the people of Israel entered back into the promised land with Joseph's bones, and they see God's promises fulfilled, do they have like a literal spiritual mountaintop moment with God? If nothing else, what this text should do for us is encourage us to know that the promises of God, they will be fulfilled. And it should encourage us to persist in prayer and evangelism out of hope for those that that we have hoped would believe in God for salvation. These passages where God's word comes into fruition reminds us that God is a God who keeps his word. But I want you to see this in a different way, because there's some question in this text about where this land is in verse 22. He says, "I've given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Now, there's some speculation about where this can be, but I believe that this is a reference back to Genesis 34. That's some land that they took by the sword and bow. Do you remember who the main character is, at least initially in that text? It's the only daughter of Jacob that's mentioned. It's a woman named Dinah. She's abused by Shechem, who is also the prince of the city named Shechem, which means mountain slope. I think this is the land that was given to Joseph. Now, why would I say that? Well, because of what we've seen already in Joshua. But if you fast forward to the New Testament, turn with me over to John chapter 4. I think it's important that you see this with your own eyes. John chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Most of us are very familiar with this scene, but I don't know that we've ever connected these dots. John chapter 4, verse 5. Starting actually in verse 4, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. And where was this field? Near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Joseph, wearied as he was from this journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Do you remember this scene? We would just often refer to this as the woman at the well. What is the issue with this particular woman? She's had five husbands, and the man that she currently lives with is not her husband. Dating back to Genesis 34, there is a woman who is abused by men that is protected and saved by her own brothers that then inherit this land that becomes part of the story of redemption going all the way forward, in which Jesus Christ himself meets a woman who is sexually immoral at a well next to the field from Genesis 48. Well, listen, if you don't think the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ, like, here you go. But what this tells us is that Jesus is working out a plan to be near his people that has been being worked out from the beginning of time all the way forward to this moment in John chapter 4, where he saves a woman that no one thought was worth anything. And so in these moments for us, brothers and sisters, where we might feel distant from God, we might feel like an outcast even in the world that we live in, know that God has been working out his plan from the very beginning of time to adopt us as his children, to redeem us into his family, and to be close to us now and for all eternity in heaven. So we get the joy of living like God is close. Let me give you some practical implications of this. Parents, to live like God is close is to pass on a legacy of faith to our children. There's a reason why Jacob is more concerned about God and him being passed on to his children and his grandchildren in this text than he is about his wealth. Because wealth will pass away, but a relationship with God will endure forever. Living like God is close is trusting and teaching our children that God is close as well. But part of living like God is close is that even when you feel like God is far away, is choosing to believe that he is in fact close. Knowing the truth that he is close allows us to live as if he is close because he is near to us. And in these moments, especially these difficult moments where we might be dealing with end-of-life issues or difficulty with others, ones that we love who are having similar issues, we can actually have comfort from God's presence knowing that he is close. So wherever you find yourself at this stage of life at this time, know that God has adopted us into his family. He has redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is close to us now and forever. Let us pray and ask the Lord to embolden these truths in our hearts. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for reminding us, even all the way back in Genesis, that your plan from us was not a plan that just started in the New Testament, but a plan that started before the foundation of the world. That you had a plan to adopt us, to redeem us, and to bring us close to you before we were ever born, before the universe even existed. Your love for us began before time. And so, Lord, help us now to have hearts and minds that rest in the truth of who you are and what you have done for us. Help us to hold tightly to the truth that if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're not just saved in the sense of bought back from the slave market of sin, but we've been moved from sinner into saint, into child of God. Lord, you have protected us, and you will protect us all the way to heaven. So help us to rest in the comfort of your presence. Lord, I ask also if there is anyone that is here today or that is listening online that doesn't know you as your Savior, that today would be the day that they would get to experience your adoption and redemption and presence. But Lord, help us as this time comes to a close and we prepare to go back out into the world, this time from being your church gathered to leaving here and being your church scattered, that these truths would embolden us and strengthen us to live in a world in which sin still has dominion, a world in which death waits for us all. Lord, help us to know that you will protect us from these things. You will guide our every step, and we can rest and find comfort in your presence along the way. Help us to believe and hold on to these truths this week. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.